First Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
I've owned many books over the years, but this is one of the smallest. It's very light. It would fit in a pocket or a handbag, and you wouldn't know it was there. It's a book about the Lord's Supper, and it was written by Bishop Hanley Moule. That means that this book is now over 100 years old. Hanley Moule's name was particularly associated with the Keswick Convention in its early days, and I didn't realize until I was preparing this message that he was one of the inaugural speakers at the Keswick Convention in 1875. During his ministry, he wrote a very large number of books and Bible commentaries, and I think quite remarkably, 23 of those books are still being published and are still in print. Let me just read to you a little bit from this book. What he does at the beginning of the book is compare the gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper. And having done so, he says this: "Thus we are to observe with the utmost care that all agree in the Lord's action of breaking the bread. All imply what Matthew expressly says, that he gave the fragments to be eaten. All connect the cup with the new covenant, with his blood as the blood of the new covenant. Further," he says, "we take note of what all the accounts give us, that this sacred supper was memorable for its occasion. It was instituted at the Passover supper. It was instituted on the eve of the Lord Jesus Christ's death as our atoning sacrifice. During the meal in the upper room, Jesus took bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.' Then he took a cup of wine and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.' These are immensely significant words and actions. They tell us Jesus' own understanding of this ordinance. They tell us his own understanding of his death. And they tell us what he is looking for in terms of our response. Let's think first of all about Jesus' view of this ordinance. He gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to the church. It was ordained by him. That's exactly why we call it an ordinance. And we must stay close to his meaning. This is my body, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. There are those who teach that a miraculous change takes place during the communion, where the bread and the wine literally change into the body and the blood of the Lord. There is a name for this so-called doctrine, and it is transubstantiation. And those who propound this make much of the verb is. This is my body, this is my blood. But it is obvious, as Hanley Moule wrote, is in a very elastic verb, varying in its meaning. It lends itself with perfect ease to such meanings as to represent and to picture. And I would say that any fair-minded person would realize that when Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body," his meaning was, "This represents my body." It was bread when he broke it. It was bread when he gave it to his disciples. And it was bread when they ate it. Let me once again read a little bit from Hanley Moule. And this is what he has to say. "The ordinance is a means of solemn gift and conveyance." Now, those are two important words in the light of what I'm going to read in a moment. The ordinance is a means of solemn gift and conveyance. Let no true disciple shrink from saying that in and through the Holy Supper, Christ with all his benefits is given to them. Only be it remembered that, if previous statements are to the point, the giving is of a certain kind. It is not giving after the manner of water through a tube or of electricity along a wire. It is giving after the manner of money by a check or of an estate by a deed. It is, as it were, Christ's own visible great seal upon his promises, his visible autograph upon the draft of covenant blessings. It is, in reality, usable by faithful member of the covenant only. But to him or her, it is the Lord and his finished salvation quite as much as a paper check is the money, or the parchment, ink, and seal are the house and land. It is the Lord's own deed of conveyance, visibly renewed perpetually till he come for the perpetual confirmation of our faith. Jesus' own view of this ordinance, this is my body, this is my blood. These elements represent what I have done for you at Calvary. The Lord's Supper shows also Jesus' own view of his death. It shows to us, for example, the centrality of his death. The bread in the Lord's Supper stands not for Jesus' living body, but for his body given for us on the cross. And the wine represents his blood shed for us on the cross. In other words, both elements of bread and wine speak of death. Both speak of death. It's a remarkable fact that Jesus wants his followers, through this ordinance, to remember not his life, but his death. And if we ask why, and it's a good question, and it's been asked so many times down through the centuries, the answer is, it's not the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as wonderful and as essential as that was, it is not the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, as wonderful and essential as that was. It is not his life, it is not his teaching, it is his death that saves us. And that is why Jesus has given to us this ordinance with this emphasis. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our Saviour died willingly because of the greatness of his love for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Warren Wiersbe makes this very helpful comment. Remembering, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is not simply the recalling of historical facts. It is a participation in spiritual realities. At the Lord's table, we do not walk around a monument and admire it. Rather, we have fellowship with a living Saviour, and our hearts reach out in faith. Bread and wine, which speaks of the centrality and the absolute necessity of his death for our salvation. The Lord's Supper also shows to us the purpose of his death. In verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11, we read, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And this is a wonderful truth, and it's an amazing statement. Through the shedding of his blood, Jesus established the new covenant promised by the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Let me read to you just a small part of wonderful words in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And this is what we read at verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sin, and I will remember their iniquity no more." The context of those words is wonderful, and I encourage you, when you get home, look into Jeremiah chapter 31 and dwell on that marvelous passage of Scripture. But this is the message that the Lord is saying to us through the Lord's Supper. We are now enjoying the blessings of the new covenant. Through the message conveyed through this ordinance, we are now enjoying the new covenant. But how can the church enjoy blessings that were promised to Israel? This is a legitimate question, and one for which we must seek an answer. The words of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah are so clear, they are so specific. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It really couldn't be any clearer. So again I ask, how is it that we in the church are able to enjoy blessings that were quite obviously promised not to the church, but to the nation of Israel? And the answer to this question is that the church enjoys the blessings of the new covenant because of an earlier covenant that God made with Abraham. An unconditional covenant, a foundational covenant that is there in Genesis chapter 12. And in that covenant, God not only promised to Abraham promises relating to the nation of Israel, but he also said that through Abraham and all that would come through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's how, in the upper room, Jesus could speak of the new covenant through his blood as a blessing that we, who represent, as it were, the nations, are able to receive. And so Jesus' words assure us that we're in the blessing of the new covenant, and central to that covenant is the forgiveness of sins and a wonderful, saving, ongoing relationship with the Lord himself. The Lord's Supper shows that we must receive the blessings of Jesus' death. That's another very strong message that comes to us from the upper room. We must receive the blessings of Jesus' death. You see, in the events of the upper room, the disciples were not just observers or spectators. They were participants. They didn't just sit there observing and listening. Jesus drew them in, and they were participants. Jesus not only broke the bread, but he gave it to them to eat. He not only poured the wine, but he gave it to them to drink. And this illustrates that we must receive the blessings of Jesus' death for our sins. And in the Lord's Supper, we are testifying, this has been done. This has been done. For the eating and the drinking are a vivid picture of receiving Christ and receiving the saving benefits of his death. We are participants. We are testifying in the Lord's Supper. We have responded. We have received. We know the blessings of Calvary and the forgiveness of the cross in our lives. Hanley Moule said of the Lord's Supper, it is Christ's own visible seal upon his promises, his visible autograph upon his covenant. And John Stott wrote these words, the Lord's Supper is evidently not meant to be a slightly sentimental forget-me-not. It is rather a drama rich in spiritual significance. It's a drama, he says, rich in spiritual significance. You're not just receiving bread. When we receive the bread, we're saying we've received the benefits of Christ being broken on our behalf, for we've been made whole. And when we receive the wine, we are saying we know the cleansing of the blood of Christ. That doesn't happen in the communion. This is a symbol. The reality is when we came to the foot of the cross in repentance and in faith. And so Paul says in verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a gospel presentation. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. And isn't it wonderful that both ordinances that Jesus has given to the church are gospel presentations. the ordinance of believers' baptism is a dramatic presentation of gospel truth. For as the person being baptized goes down into the water, they're saying, I've died with Christ. And as they go under the water, they're saying, I've been buried with Christ. And as they come up out of the water, they're saying, I've risen with Christ. I've new life in Christ. It's an acted parable. It's a glorious gospel message. And so is this. It's not just something we do. It's a gospel presentation. And we're declaring the truth that we have been to the foot of the cross by faith and we've received all the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. You know, when I was a young boy, when I was a young man, when I began in Christian ministry, it was usually the case that a communion service was a sort of second meeting. You'd have the main service, and then there'd be a break. And lots of people would go out, and the faithful few would remain, and the communion would take place. I don't know what thinking motivated that kind of practice. All I will say is it was faulty, profoundly wrong. Because this is a gospel presentation. And those who don't know Christ need to see it and observe it and watch it. And the gospel is presented to them. Every time we receive the bread and the wine, we are declaring gospel truth. And it's so important. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Or to put it in another way, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. The message of the Lord's Supper shows that the essential preparation for heaven is at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying, we're ready. We are prepared. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The essential preparation for heaven is in receiving the full redeeming work of Christ at Calvary, which is declared through this ordinance. And all this underlines the importance of the Lord's Supper. It's not to be taken lightly or inadvisedly or thoughtlessly or just out of habit. It is so important. And so as I draw towards a conclusion, I'd point you to verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is what we read in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that the Lord's Supper speaks of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Paul is not saying that we have to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but that we should partake of it in a worthy manner. And what does a worthy manner mean? It means that we understand what was accomplished at Calvary. It means that we appreciate to the very depth of our being that we are sinners saved by grace alone, that we realize to the very depths of our being what infinite cost was involved in our salvation, And the Lord's Supper speaks of our personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to partake in a worthy manner. It means that we understand what our salvation cost. And then take a look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we've seen in verse 27 that the Lord's Supper speaks of our personal relationship with the Lord. And it's important that out of that relationship, we're able to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Secondly, what we see here in verse 29 is that the Lord's Supper speaks of our pastoral relationship to the church. Now, if you've got your Bible open, and if it's open at a New King James, you're using a New King James, look at verse 29 again, and you'll see just before the word Lord's, Lord's body, you'll see a number two. And that number two will take you to a marginal or a footnote reference, which will tell you that the word Lord's is not found in the best manuscripts. And so I point you then to the ESV translation, and they translate without discerning the body. Without discerning the body. And this is as good a literal translation of the original text as you could find. You see, what is in view here is not the Lord's body that suffered on the cross. What is in view in verse 29 is the church without discerning the body. In other words, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must not ignore the church. That's why whenever I give an invitation to the Lord's Supper, I invite those who know Jesus as their Savior and who are in fellowship with the church. Writing to the Colossians, Paul says of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. And to the Romans, we being many are one body in Christ. And to the Corinthians, now we are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. You see, the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. The Lord's Supper was not given to me. And the Lord's Supper was not given to you. It was given to us. It was given to us as the body of Christ. We don't receive the Lord's Supper independently. We don't receive it privately. We receive it in fellowship with the Church of Christ. I share with you again one final time from Hanley Moule. Towards the end of this little book, he says this: the ordinance is by its very nature a bond of holy union with one another. It is nothing if it is not social, a meal together. It is given to bind our hearts first to the crucified, but then through him to one another for love, witness, suffering, and service. And so as I draw to a conclusion, I just share with you words that have been with the church for many years of invitation to the Lord's Supper. Come to the Lord's table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak, not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and grace. And with those words of invitation in our minds, we're going to take another step towards the Lord's Supper as we sing another hymn that's printed on the sheet in your hymn books. And it's the lovely hymn by Christ Redeemed, In Christ Restored. We keep the memory adored and show the death of our dear Lord until he comes.